Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word was sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things in entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so, Lord, just as you were trying to get the attention of both the crowds and your disciples, Lord, would you get our attention? Would you help us to have ears to hear? Would you give us understanding into your word, Lord? We want to be able to know all that you have for us, Lord, to know what your plans are, what your purposes are. And so come and speak, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. I got to figure out what's popping over here. Snap, crackle, pop. There we go. Maybe that'll do it. Okay, Mark chapter 4. Jesus' ministry. We're still in the early days of his ministry. His popularity is growing, and so are the difficulties that he's having with the religious leaders. And the crowds are growing and all. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says he began again to teach by the seaside. It goes down by the we call it the Sea of Galilee, but don't think Newport or Huntington. We're just talking about a big, huge lake here. Think Lake Paris or something like that, or Pyramid Lake or some Castaic or something. But he goes down to the lake side, and people from all over again start gathering, and last time they put a little rowboat out behind Jesus just in case he needed to escape from the crowd, in case they drown him or something. Well, this time what they do is they put him on a bigger boat, put a few feet offshore, anchored a few feet off his shore, and from that boat, then he preaches to the crowd on the shore. And it says he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in this doctrine. This is his teaching, is through parables with the crowd. The word parable means, the word literally means to throw alongside. And the idea is that you take some kind of a concrete illustration, a story, an everyday truth that we all understand, and you throw it up next to a spiritual truth. And so you use these everyday stories that everybody understands, and you use them to teach a spiritual truth. And Jesus often taught the crowds in parables. Now, he spoke more plainly with his disciples, but with the crowds, he did a lot of his teaching with parables. And that's what this our passage is about. It's why he's doing this. It says in verse 3, I would say this is one of the most important words in the whole passage. It starts off in verse 3, hearken. Hearken. Hear. Listen. The word means to hear, to consider what has been said, to perceive the sense of what is said. This is a key word in the passage. I never saw this before. This is just kind of, as the more I studied this yesterday, the more I got it. The word to hear, the Greek word to hear, is used, the same word is used 7 times in our passage. It's what ties the whole thing together. The whole passage is about what people do when they hear Jesus' teachings. What do they do with what they hear? So it's important. He starts this thing right off, and he says, listen up. Listen up. What I'm going to tell you is very important. He wants the people to pay attention. Now, to be honest, the crowd is probably more interested in him healing people and casting out demons than they are with listening to what he has to say. Most likely, because he's been doing amazing things and people just love it. And so they're bringing all their friends and all kinds of people are getting healed and they don't even have to pay a copay. I mean, it's just an amazing thing, you know, that what Jesus is doing. You know, sometimes he just speaks a word. Sometimes he touches somebody, you know. Sometimes he does the gross thing, puts mud in their eye. Ooh, he just does all kinds. He's just an amazing, amazing person, Jesus. But he says, listen, I got something to say. Pay attention. Then he starts off this parable. He says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. We're not talking needle and thread. We're talking a farmer. A farmer going out into his field, walking through the fields, throwing his seed out. That's the way they would do it. They'd have a bag of seed slung around their neck, and they'd go out and be tossing handfuls throughout their field. And the seed is going to fall many different places as he's just tossing it. It's going to fall on different kinds of soil. And with each type of soil that it falls on, it's going to have a different result. He says, verse 4, as he's explaining, as he's giving the very basic parable, he says, verse 4, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. It says it fell by the wayside. And literally, this is stuff that falls next to the road. That's the way Jesus is saying it. Literally, it falls next to the road. This is not seed that gets planted. It doesn't penetrate the ground. It's on top of the ground, next to the road. And birds like seed. Okay, and so the birds of the air say, whoa, goody, free lunch. And they come and they zoom and they snap it right up. And everybody's going, yeah, well, that's right. That's what happens. Yeah, that's what happens. You know, if the seed doesn't get down in the ground, it's just, you betcha. Yeah, well, we get that. Verse 4. And verse 5. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. So there's a lot of rocks where some of the seed falls. Not a lot of topsoil on top of the rocks, just a little bit of dirt. And it says, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And so the second one, it says it fell on stony soil. And here's one of the interesting little things that I came across. It says verse 5, and some fell on stony soil. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, And verse 8, and other fell on good soil. It's the same Greek word that's used there, and it means another of the same kind. We're going to see different results, but the seed's all the same. It's not, the results don't come because the seed's different. Like he got the AAA extra deluxe seed, and he put that on the good soil, and he got the reject seed and threw it on the other. No. It's all the same seed. The difference you're going to see is not the difference in the seed. The difference is in the soil. And it says here, and some fell on stony ground. And the word that's translated on means it's on top of. It fell upon the ground. It's just on top of this, on top of the ground. Again, it has not really penetrated. It's just seeds just laying there on top of the ground. There's not much dirt, just rocks and a little bit of dirt. And the sun comes up, because the sun always comes up, right? There's nothing unusual about that, right? It's like, oh no, it's a day where the sun comes up. Oh no, we're all doomed. No, it's every day the sun comes up, right? Right? Every day the sun comes up. And because this seed never gets established, it dies. It dies. Verse 7, and some of the same kind of seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. It said it fell among thorns. And here's where the word changed. It didn't fell on top of the thorns, it fell into. This is the first seed that penetrates the soil. This seed, now that Jesus changes the words, and here the seed is actually getting into it, but it's getting in among the soil, among the thorns, and they grew up, and it says, and they choked it. And the word he uses here is literally, it's they utterly choked it. I mean, they get him in a headlock and put a plastic bag over his head, you know, and tie a rope around his neck and totally choked it. Okay, not just lightly just tickling you, no, totally choked it. And then he says, and other fell on good ground. And again, the word is into the ground. The word went, the seed went into the ground. Good ground. Good ground. Good, beautiful, handsome, excellent, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable ground. That's the word that Jesus uses. Other of the same kind fell into the good ground. And it says, and it did yield fruit and sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. Now, he uses a couple of words here. He strings together. He says, it yielded fruit, it sprang up and increased, it brought forth. And the way that Jesus is phrasing it, the words that he uses are talking about continuously. This is continuously happening. It's not just a one-time deal. He planted a seed and poof, there's a crop and that's it. But this thing continually produces over and over. There's constant reproduction. There's constant growth, constant increasing in the good soil. One seed planted in good soil that can produce 100 seeds as a result. That's the good soil. Then he says, verse 9, he says, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's the second and third times we see the word hear. Same word. There's a couple of different words he could use for hear or to hear or perceive or understand. But he uses the same one, threads it throughout the passage. And so he ends this little teaching thing with the crowd. And he says, look, you got ears? How many of us have ears in here? Somebody doesn't have ears. Oh, everybody have ears? Everybody got ears in here? Okay, this is the group participation part of the service. We all have ears. One who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus wants people to pay attention. There's a part coming up where you kind of get the feeling like Jesus doesn't want people to pay attention. No. He wants people to pay attention. He started off the parable by saying, listen up. Now he says, look, the one who has ears to hear, listen, listen, pay attention. Verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. These are followers. These are disciples. Now, one commentator said, well, they waited till they were away from the rest of the crowd because they didn't want to look stupid and raise their hand in the middle of the multitude and say, oh, Jesus, what are you talking about? So they wait till they're off to the side, you know, and then somebody asks the question and say, we don't get this. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, or those that are outside, those that aren't believers, all these things are done in parables. Now, this is part of his explanation. The mystery of the kingdom of God. The word mystery, the Greek word, it's mysterion. We get our word right from it, mystery. It was used of ancient secret religions, of you know, having secret handshakes and all. But it's used in the scriptures to talk about the things of God that only believers get. That as believers, the spiritual things that are spiritually discerned, only those who have come to know Him get it. He says, look, you guys are part of the group that gets it. You're supposed to get this. You've been given the understanding to get this stuff. But those that are outside, those that are not yet believers, I'm just going to speak in parables. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And he says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, he's quoting right out of Isaiah chapter 6, right out of where Isaiah was called by God. So Isaiah has this great vision of God and he gets cleansed and the coals from the altar, you know, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and all that, you know. And then God says, and who will go for us? Who shall I send? And Isaiah says, Me, here am I. Lord, send me. And then God speaks this to him. And he's kind of warning him about the ministry that he's getting into. It sounds as if God doesn't really want people to change, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Doesn't it sound, as you read it, it sounds like God just, oh, I don't want them to understand, so we'll make it as confusing as possible so I can wipe them out. Keep in mind, gang, we know what God's heart is towards the sinner. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires or literally wishes that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. God does not want people to perish. So what's this passage talking about? It's talking about people who don't want to see the truth. Like the Pharisees. They've been dogging Jesus. They want to be right. They don't want the truth. So God helps them with their wish. You don't want to know the truth? I'll make it easy for you. Someone once said that God's law is that those who will not see shall not see. If you don't want to know the truth, God will help you with that. If there's a reluctance in your heart against knowing what God wants for you, God will say, fine. Fine. Perhaps there's a sense that I think that Jesus is separating out those who really want to know more about God from those who don't really care. Those who don't care aren't going to pursue things farther. Those who want to know more will follow Jesus and ask questions and learn more. The parable itself illustrates this principle. That was one of the little light bulbs that went off as I was studying. The parable is all about how people will respond differently to God's word, like the seed being sown, right? You've kind of got that as we read through the passage earlier. And it seems like these verses are kind of like an interruption, doesn't it? Because you've got the parable, and then we got this goofy thing about, you know, eyes and ears and stuff, and I don't get what that's all about. And then he goes back and tells us what the parable is. It's not an interruption. It's a part of the parable. It's a part of the whole teaching. It's a part of why there are different kinds of soil, because some people don't want to know the truth. Some people don't really want to get things right with God. And when the seed is sown in their lives, they're not going to respond in the fruitful way. You understand what I'm saying? Hope so. And so then he says, verse 13, and he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? Don't you guys get it? Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? It seems that Jesus is a little curious that the guys don't get it. And yet, on the other hand, they've chosen to follow him so that they're asking the questions. And when he says, how then will you know all parables? What he's saying is that this parable is a key to understanding the other parables. If you get this one, the other ones are easier. You hear that? He says, and how then will you know all parables? If you don't get this one, you're not going to get the rest. Verse 14. Now he interprets the parable. The sower soweth the word. Now he tells us that some of these things are symbolic. They represent things. The seed that's being sown represents the word. What does he mean by that? Well, it could be talking about the scripture, because that's the word of God. It could be talking about the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Because I think that's a part of what's happening here. Could even be talking about Jesus, because Jesus is John 1:1. He is the Word of God. I think it could be talking about all those things. It's talking about and it's all about Jesus. The sower soweth the word. Verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Now he's going to talk about the seed that fell by the road. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse 15, and these are they that, but when they heard, see that word? There's our word again. Our word, they heard, pops up again. In this parable, the whole teaching is all about people hearing God's word. What are you going to do with it? They heard the word. But when they heard the word, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And so, back in the parable, Jesus talked about the birds of the air coming and swooping and picking up the stuff. And he's saying, well, the birds of the air are a picture of Satan who will snatch away the seed. Just a note for later, notice it happens immediately. Satan comes and snatches it away immediately. And he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. There's a reminder here, gang, about warfare, spiritual warfare. When we are sharing the gospel, when we're talking about Jesus to some people just, they just shut you off right away. They don't want to pay attention to anything that you say. Or maybe they'll be polite about it, but you can tell it doesn't penetrate their heart. And sometimes we can beat ourselves up and say, well, you know, I'm just an idiot. I don't know how to do this. And that's probably true. It's true for me, but you know what, gang? Now, hold on a second. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's not you. I think this is one reason why it's so important that when we have a concern for people to know Jesus, that we couple that with praying for them, with praying that God would open their eyes, that God would bind Satan from ripping them off, giving them a chance, that maybe somehow they might come to their senses and turn away from what they're doing. There's a spiritual aspect involved, gang. When you talk about Jesus with people, don't be ignorant of it. There's a spiritual aspect about it. Verse 16, it says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, again, do you notice in verse 16? When they have heard the word. See, it's all about hearing. It's all about what are you going to do when you hear the word. It says when they heard the word, it says immediately they received it with gladness. The stony soil has a wonderful emotional experience. They actually respond to the touch of the word. But if you recall, with the stony soil, the word never really penetrates the heart, never really penetrates the soil. And for them, they hear it, they're, wow, that's so neat. Oh, wow. Might even go forward at a crusade or something. Might have a one, oh, I just was so thrilled wow, church was, this was just, I like this. This is great. Emotions aren't bad. But if that's all that happens, something's missing. He says, verse 17, and they have no, it has no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, for the sake of the seed, immediately they are offended. The test for this soil is how a person handles difficult times. That's the soil test about whether a person is on the stony soil or not. And just as the sun rises every day, nothing unusual, tough times will come. Nothing unusual there. We think, what in the world has happened to me? I must have done this wrong. No, no. There's nothing unusual about difficulties. Becoming a Christian doesn't automatically exempt you from going through difficult times. If you've picked that up somewhere, you're wrong. That's incorrect. When you face difficulties, you have a choice. We sang about it this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have a choice. You can say, blessed be your name, like Job did. Job 1:21, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was his response to his difficulty. You can take that response, or you can go the response that his wife chose, who was offended. Like here, the one who was offended. She said, well, you still hold on to your integrity? Just curse God and die. So see, you have that choice. To me, the lesson of the stony soil is going deep slowly. Going deep slowly. Did you notice that with the first two soils, the word immediately kept popping up? Did you see that? It kind of stuck out a little bit. Everything's in a hurry. Satan reacts immediately. The word is received immediately in the stony soil, and they are offended immediately. There is a sense in which becoming a Christian does happen in a moment, in an instant. When I finally say yes to Jesus, yes, there is a sense that you are born again in an instant. I'm saved, I'm changed. But there's also a sense, beloved, in which becoming a Christian is a time process. It's the process of time that shows what kind of soil I am. I think this is... I know that I've heard them talk about this. This is why Greg Laurie and Billy Graham don't talk about how many people got saved after crusade. They'll talk about how many people made decisions, because they don't know how many people got... You really won't get a good idea of how many people actually get saved until you find out who's left in a year. Because there will be some folks who will be the stony soil, who will receive it with joy, but the seed never penetrated. It said that these seeds have no root. They are not very deep. The seed didn't go very far. Look at Psalm 1. We'll be back in Mark, but look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's God's word. That's the seed. His delight is in the seed. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, spends time in the book. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Did you see a connection there? See, the tree planted by the rivers has roots going down. And so that even if it stops raining, even when times get tough, because my roots go deep, I can draw moisture from the soil, from the river, because my roots are deep. Because the Word penetrates deeply into my life. That's how to get away from being rocky soil. Not to be a shallow Christian, but to let God's Word affect me, to go deep into my life. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. No, not 19 and 20. Where am I? I've lost track. Verse 19. I guess that's where I am. No, I'm not there. Where am I? 17. There we go. I'm helpless without my wife for the weekend. Verse 17. I can. It says, gladness, okay, verse, they are offended, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as, you see the word, hear the word, such as hear the word, there's the word again, they hear it, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, you know, for us here in church today, it is possible that some of you might be in the first two soils. It is possible that maybe you've never taken the time to really consider what Jesus says. And maybe you've brushed it off. That's very, very possible. I understand that you might be there today. And you know what? You need to rethink where you're at. You need to pay attention to who Jesus is. Perhaps you're the second soil. Maybe you've tried Christianity, but it didn't work for you. And for some reason, who knows why, you're here today. You know what? I got to challenge you. You didn't try it at all. The word never got past the outside. Christianity is not about sustaining an emotional high. It's not a good luck charm that keeps away difficult times. Jesus is the one who wants to take you through difficult times. Now, and so it's possible that some of you in here today could be in the first two soils. I think it's more likely that we're in either the third or the fourth soil. I tend to think that folks who come to church are either the thorny soil or the good soil. The fourth soil is the one that reproduces, and not necessarily as an evangelist, though that could be part of it, but as a person who's actively living their life to serve Jesus. It's a person who takes God's word seriously enough to do what it says. When the Bible talks about living a life that pleases the Lord, you're there. You're there. That's me. I want to do that. If you're the good ground, I was thinking about this too. If you're the good ground, actually, you're not only the good ground, but you're now the sower as well. You know, because you're out sowing seed. That's how you get 60, 100-fold stuff, is that you're not just soil, but you also become the farmer, and that's getting really weird. Okay, and I hope that most of us are fourth soil, but it's the third soil that is the one that concerns us. It's the person who's chosen to follow Jesus, but their life is about as effective is advancing God's kingdom as, I don't know, couldn't come up with anything, as a log. And why is that? Jesus says, the cares, he gives three things. The cares of this world, because this is what the thorns are. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The first thing he says is the cares of this world. A better translation might be the worries of the age we live in. The worries of the age we live in. What are the things you get anxious about? What are the things you get anxious about? You probably wouldn't want to name them, huh? I was thinking I was going to ask questions, but I got to think, you know, just hit me, you know, but nobody wants to wouldn't even admit it. Yeah, what? Yeah? Well, tell them. Your children, you worry about your children. I wonder, are they going to turn out okay? You know, I'm there, buddy. We worry about, am I going to be able to make the house payment? Some of us worry, am I going to have a job at the end of the year? You know, some of us were worried about the test we're going to take, you know, that's coming up on Thursday or something. Or we wonder, you know, is that person I'm interested ever going to be interested back? We've got all kinds of things that we worry about. And you know what? It's not wrong to be concerned about those things. It's not. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to be concerned about those things. But when we get to the point where our anxiety paralyzes us, we become fruitless. The word is choked out. When the Apostle Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, he was warned over and over about the dangers ahead. He was told, city after city, he'd stop in. Prophets would say, oh, wow, God just showed me what's going to happen to you. Oh, man, are you in trouble? You're going to get to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you, and you're going to have, it's going to be horrible. You know, and Paul says in Acts 20, 24, he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul had a few decent things to worry about, but he didn't let them stop him from serving God. The thorny soil is part of the thorny soil is where I get so worried about all the things going on that I cut out what God wants for me in my life. So what do I do if I'm thorny soil? What do I do about my anxieties? Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, but seek, this is in context of how we worry about things. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First thing you do is make sure that He's your priority. More than the things that you worry about, that He's your first priority. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he talks about this worrying, and he says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care, all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. If you're getting choked out by the worries, you've got to learn to get them to Jesus. Put them in His hand. Make sure He's first in your life. And then keep putting them in Jesus' hands. And put them back again. Because you know what happens is we take them back. I say, okay, Lord, I got all these burdens. I'm going to give them to You. Oh, wow, that's really cool. Okay, I can take them back now. Well, you've got to give them back to Him. Keep putting them in his feet. Doesn't mean you don't make plans. Doesn't mean that maybe God wants you to do something about it. No. But you put the anxiety on Him. This anxiety of life. The second aspect of the thorns, he says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The word deceitfulness. comes from a word that means to cheat, to beguile, to deceive. There's something about money that wants to cheat you, beguile you, deceive you. What's the deceitfulness of riches? I just think it's this. Here's the deceit, that money is the answer. I think that's the deceitfulness of riches, that if I just had more money. Come on, be honest. How many of us think that? I've got my hand up here. I'm being honest with you. I think about it. An American attorney had just finished a guest lecture at a law school in Italy when an Italian lawyer approached him and asked, "Is it true that a person can fall down on a sidewalk in your country and then sue the landowners for lots of money?" Told that it was true, the lawyer turned to his partner and started speaking rapidly in Italian. You know, and when they stopped, the American attorney asked if they wanted to go to America to practice law. "Well, no, no," one replied. "We want to go to America and fall down on sidewalks." You know, that's how can I get more money? How can I get more money? That's what I want. That's the answer, is more money. Gang, look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I think that those of us in America, in the church, this is one of our greatest dangers as Christians in America. We don't see it because we think we need more. But gang, we've swallowed the idea that more money makes it better. This is the problem they had in Laodicea. Revelation 3:15, Jesus says to the church, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined in the fire." Get your precious things from him, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We get caught as a church in that even. You know, even our situation as a church. You know that money is the answer to everything. You know what? It's not. It's not. And when we are solely obsessed with more money, gang, we're lukewarm. We're lukewarm. I think sometimes God allows us to go through times of neediness so that we learn to trust Him, to put our hope in Him, our faith in Him, and not in my pocketbook. We need Jesus to adjust our vision, our priorities, or else, like the thorny soil, we get choked out and there's no fruitfulness. The last part, back in Mark 4, verse 19, he says, so these are the aspects of the thorns. There's the cares of this world, the anxieties of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, yeah, money is what you need, and the lusts of other things entering in. This is the catchphrase. This is the catch-all. This is everything else. It's literally the lust for everything else. You know, he talks about, you know, the anxiety, and he talks about money, and then this is the lust for anything else, just anything else other than God. It's the idea that I just need more. Maybe I don't need more money, but I need more stuff, more things, more this, more that. We read in Proverbs 27 a week ago, Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." We never have enough. We always want more. The lust for everything else. They say that the difference between a man who has 6 children and a man who has $6 million is that the man with $6 million wants more. That's a you remember the Yugo? Remember the old, that old car, the Yugo? Yeah, Dan's laughing. He remembers the Yugo. Wasn't it built in Yugoslavia when there was a Yugoslavia? A guy driving a Yugo pulls up at a stoplight next to a Rolls Royce. You know, Yugo is a really ugly-looking car, strange-looking car. The driver of the Yugo rolls down his window and shouts to the driver of the Rolls, "Hey, buddy, that's a nice car. You got a phone in your Rolls? I've got one in my Yugo." The driver of the Rolls looks over and simply says, "Yes, I have a phone." The driver of the Yugo says, "Cool, hey, you got a fridge in there too? I got a fridge in the back seat of my Yugo." The driver of the Rolls looks annoyed and says, "Yes, I have a refrigerator." The driver of the Yugo says, "Well, that's great, man. Hey, you got a TV in there too? You know, I got a TV in the back seat of my Yugo." The driver of the Rolls looks very annoyed by now and says, "Of course I have a television. A Rolls Royce is the finest luxury car in the world." The driver of the Yugo says, "Wow, very cool car. Hey, you got a bed in there too? I got a bed in the back of my Yugo." Upset that he did not have a bed, the driver of the Rolls Royce sped away and went straight to the dealer, where he promptly ordered that a bed be installed in the back of the Rolls. The next morning, the driver of the Rolls picked up the car. The bed looked superb, complete with silk sheets, brass trim. It was clearly a bed fit for a Rolls Royce. So the driver of the Rolls begins searching for the Yugo, and he drives all day. Finally, late at night, he finds the Yugo parked and with all the windows fogged up from the inside. The driver of the Rolls got out and knocked on the Yugo, and when there wasn't any answer, he knocked and knocked, and eventually the owner stuck out his head, but it was soaking wet. And he says,
"Well, no, I now have a bed in the back of my Rolls Royce," the driver of the Rolls states arrogantly. The driver of the Yugo looks back at him and says, "You got me out of the shower for that?" What's that all about? More. I want more. I want the latest stuff. I want the latest things. I want more. The lust for everything else. Gang, it's going to choke you. It's going to choke me. Oh, I want all the latest things. I upgrade my software the day that it gets upgraded, the day that they make it available. I want the latest, hottest, coolest phone. I drool when I see ads for phones. I think, oh, man, oh, wow. You know, oh, I want the latest guy. In Russia, I was Gadget Man. They called me Gadget Man for all my gadgets. Gang, it will choke you out. It will choke out your fruitfulness. The thorny soil. Gang, it's all about compromise. Who is first in your life? Is it Jesus? You know, when Jesus is first in my life, then when I don't, when I have things that cause me to be anxious, when Jesus is first in my life, I will turn them over to Him. I'm going to have the storms of life. They're going to happen. But when the anxiety comes, I will learn. Maybe it takes some of us longer than others, but I will learn to put it in His hands. When Jesus is first in my life, and I don't get the raise, I'm struggling financially, I don't have it all figured out yet, I'm okay. Because I'm still going to serve Jesus. My gosh, we get these stories from these missionaries over in India, Gospel for Asia, who earn a whopping $90 a month. And the things that God's doing over there. Whoa! People getting saved. People getting healed. Demons, real demons being cast out. Stories of people being raised from the dead. And we wonder, what's wrong with us? We're too fat and rich. We got too many thorns choking us out. When Jesus is first in my life, and I see that thing I want, that more that I want, that bed in the back of my Rolls that I want, you know, I'm okay without it. Soils. Let's get dirty. Let's be good soil. Let's let God's Word take effect in our life. Blossom. Bear fruit. Let's stand and pray.